Good morning. There'll be some ushers coming down the aisles. If you need a Bible, slip a hand up. You can borrow one. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6 through 10, hitting some different scripture in that realm there, because we're going to be talking about Noah. We're in the series Faith Walkers. Every time I see a tent, it's a trigger for me. We went on a camping trip in the mid-1900s. Feels like it was that long ago, but maybe 1997. We borrowed somebody's pop-up camper from this congregation. I don't remember whose it was, but I'm really sorry. We brought it back in one piece, but a couple met us there from Illinois. And we're in Rapid City, and we're camping, but they had a tent, and we had this pop-up. And let's just say it wasn't going well with this couple. And they were kind of at each other. It was hot, miserable. They're sleeping in a tent. And we did more marriage counseling on this trip than anything. And so it's just not going well. And in the morning, their little boy gets up, goes to the corner of the tent, and uses it as a bathroom. Needless to say, their trip was shorter than ours. They left. So every time I see a tent, I remember that story. And what a horrific time that must have been for them. Last week, during the first message of the series, we learned that faith, we find this definition in Hebrews 11:1, that faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And with that understanding of faith, we begin to look at the first of many, what I'm calling faith walkers, and today we're going to look at Noah. In Hebrews 11:7, that's kind of that hall of faith that mentions several names. It says this: by faith, Noah, when warned about these things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is keeping with faith. This idea in that verse, this isn't where we landed this morning, but it's kind of introducing Noah and his faith. Holy fear, to revere God for who he is. Not necessarily for what he can do. Sometimes when we think of fear, we think, oh, you know, God's going to do this or can do this. Of course he can, but it's more of this holy fear. It's to know who he is, that he's holy, that he's righteous, that he's sovereign. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. Let me tell you a little bit about Noah. When Noah first shows up on the scene, it had been 10 generations since Adam and Eve in the garden. He was given the name Noah, which is associated with the title rest, in hope that one day he would bring relief to the ground that was cursed because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. The people who lived during Noah's day were described as wicked and as having every intent of the thoughts of his heart continually evil. And it goes on to describe the earth as corrupt and filled with violence. It had become so evil. It had become so wicked that a day came when God said, enough is enough. Perhaps the most significant thing we are told about Noah is that while everyone around him was evil, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was characterized as a righteous man, blameless in his generation, someone who walked with God. Making the contrast between the people who lived with evil thoughts and actions and the contrast with Noah blatantly obvious. There was no comparison, no blurred lines. Noah's faith is highlighted in several places in Genesis 6 through 9. With a desire to see our own personal faith increase, we turn to the life of Noah and learn of various ways our faith can increase. First of all, walking with God leads to greater faith. Genesis 6, 5 through 10. A significant part of the answer to the question, how can my faith increase, is understanding what kept you from faith in the first place and what might be keeping you from your faith increasing now. In verse 5, three things are taking place. First, the first part of verse 5, it says, God sees, or the Lord saw. That first phrase, the Lord saw. Interesting. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we read, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. Being created in the image of God in the simplest form means we are made to resemble God. We were created, set apart from all other creation to rule this earth and to commune with God, our maker. We are created in the likeness of God mentally, which means we have this ability to reason and to choose morally, as in the sense that we are made righteous. But listen to this. In Genesis 1:31, we read of God's initial evaluation of his creation of mankind by saying, it says this, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. In Genesis chapter 1, God saw his creation as very good. And by chapter 5, God saw his creation as wicked. Hundreds of years between man's rebellion against God and chapter 5. But what in the world happened? What happened is chapter 3. When sin entered the world, leading to consequences like suffering and moral decay and separation from God. Every person who has yet to surrender their life to Christ is equally distant from God. If we work that backwards, just to understand, when we use the phrase separation from God, the image that comes to mind often is this short distance, or we're close, when in fact it means absolute, the furthest we can be from God. There is no way to increase the separation we are from God that is without Christ. So if you were to take two people that don't know Christ, they haven't surrendered their life to Christ, and one is an axe murderer, and another one is like, they're so close. They're a really good person. You're like, you even have a hard time deciphering, are they a Christian or are they not a Christian? Those two people who are not surrendered their life to Christ are equally the same distance from God, as far as you can separate. If you take our understanding of separation and you add to it this moral decay from our surroundings, now our hearts are not only far from God, but morally wicked. The answer to the question, what happened, is Genesis 5 minus Genesis 1, separation, moral decay. As generations pass between Genesis 1 and 5, sin escalates, culminating in this widespread wickedness by Genesis chapter 6, where God decides to cleanse the earth with the flood. Second, in that first verse, 5, God evaluates. It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of human race had become on earth. How great. Great could mean the spread of wickedness or the depth of wickedness. People look for more and more ways to sin. Some sins are a gateway to greater sin. But because the effect of sin and the pleasure of sin wears off, how else can we sin? The results of this evaluation are directly determined when holding up the wickedness of man against the holy nature of God and comparing the two. To understand the true condition of our culture, we have to establish this truth, this baseline that measures it against. Only when we use the word of God, God's character, God's standards, God's intent, will we establish this accurate evaluation of our own true condition. Third, God reveals, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Man has twisted God's original design and his original intent, taking the capacity that had been given to him, and they produced evil alone. One of the most, if not the most powerful statements in the Bible about sin of mankind is verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Some translations say filled with pain. There is a whole message in verse 6. There's a whole mini series in verse 6 that we're not going to go in necessarily today. But let me just say this. Verse 6 is not a justification for open theism. Open theism suggests that God doesn't know what he's doing. that he's in this reactionary mode. He waits to see what we're doing and what's going on in our life, and then he reacts accordingly. That's what open theism is. So they would use this necessary. The Lord regretted all that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. In other words, open theists would look at this and say, oh, he's noticing how evil they are. Now he regrets it. That's not what this is saying. God does not react to what we do or don't do. But again, a message for another day. Because of the pain of mankind's wickedness, God regretted that he had made mankind in the first place. What a profound statement showing the significance of sin. Here's what it does. It shows the significance of sin and the need for redemption. That's what that statement does. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, he was blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Not because he was sinless, but because he pursued holiness. He lived blameless, this idea of integrity. And he fixed his eyes on God, committed to remaining faithful to God's commands. In the midst of this moral decay that was happening, surrounded by the wickedness of all these people, Noah, listen to this, Noah was willing to stand against the wickedness and fight for righteousness. You don't have the faith of Noah by rolling over and playing dead. You have to fight. Sometimes our faith is stagnant because we're not engaged in the fight for righteousness. Listen, we have been made righteous by God through Christ. Every believer in this room, you have been made righteous through Christ. That is our official position. To live a righteous life, we have to fight. Maybe this will help. Fight like you're the third monkey trying to get on the ark. Right? At the end, we're going to sing a song, I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. It's this invitation to be in the fight. Noah was a recipient of God's grace. He was given what he did not deserve. Therefore, he was spared from his judgment. Noah's faith and his righteousness is what set him apart, making him the only one chosen by God. Out of everybody on the earth, there's one. The only one chosen by God to preserve life and establish a covenant after the flood. His disobedience was demonstrated when he followed God's instructions. I'm sorry, his obedience was demonstrated when he followed God's instructions to build the ark, despite the skepticism of those who were around him. Doing the math in our own life. Is your reverence for God greater than your fear of man's opinions? Is your pursuit of God greater than your interest in the wickedness of this world? First, walking with God leads to greater faith. Beginning in verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Secondly, on your outline, trusting in God leads to greater faith. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with the violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Do you see why I said we need to fight for a life of righteousness? Positionally, we're already there, like a third monkey trying to get on the ark. What we will see soon is a picture of a simple obedience to God's commands and a faith that trusts God for his provision. Nowhere in this biblical account of Noah and the flood does it ever mention Noah's faith. Well, that's interesting. Where it's mentioned is in Hebrews 11:7. You remember what it said about him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is keeping with the faith. It seems to me that faith kind of has two perspectives. The first is to look forward, trusting God's lead. And the second is to look back, trusting God's purpose and plan, as you can now look back and see it. It takes faith to do both. You've surely heard the phrase, start with the why. Well, that's exactly what God does here in verse 13. Listen to this. I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. There's the why. Pretty clear. For a few verses later, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth, everything on this earth is going to perish. So whenever I'm just picturing Noah, whenever he started to feel alone or gripped by the fear of embarrassment, he was able to go back to the why. Trusting in God's plan will always lead to greater faith. It's when we ignore or refuse to follow God's purpose and his plan, our faith becomes stagnant. Keep in mind, this was not the first boat ever built. I actually did some research on that. Was this the first boat? The city of Byblos, located along the Syrian coastline, was well known throughout the region for its marine trade. In fact, the people from Byblos were often known as woodcutters. They built ships up to 170 feet in length, capable of transporting all kinds of cargo, livestock, salt, wine, oil. They could carry up to 150 tons of grain. Very impressive. Byblos boats, as they were called, were man-made. For man's purpose, they require no faith to build. Verse 14. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening of 1 cubit high all the way around. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth is going to perish. So he gives them this instruction. The faith demonstrated here is a faith that enabled him to begin construction. The earth had not yet produced enough water to float such a boat. I can just see Noah out there working away day after day and people saying to him as they watched him, whatever floats your, that's where I came from. I don't know, makes sense to me. All of this to say, even though we have everything we need to walk closely with God, having a faith that continues to increase, we can find ourselves distant from God because of the pressure of the wickedness that surrounds us. In fact, I can say with confidence when we lack faith or when our faith isn't increasing, you can be sure that our walk with God is distant. We have stopped looking to him and depending on him. The ark was about 2.5 times the size of the largest Byblos boat. How big was the ark? It was approximately 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 foot tall. That's how big it was. So I'm going to give you a little bit of perspective. You could be sitting in the ark. The ark was about the width of this room, a little less. And this light right above me, this holding the lights, that's how tall it was from where I'm at. And it was 4.5 times the length of this room. The ark was not just some large boat, but a carefully engineered structure that was designed and built to withstand the tumultuous conditions of the flood. The size and the design of the ark have suggested it could handle waves as high as 100 feet. No other boat built in Noah's day could survive such a wave. The Bible doesn't clearly say the length of time it took to build the ark, but the website answers in Genesis suggest it took about 75 years to build the boat. I think this was Noah's campsite while he was building the boat. I was surprised to see a tent there, but 75 years with family, with other workers that were professional boat builders, were all probably working together to build this boat. I cannot imagine such a project. Keep in mind, Noah was 500 years old when his first son, Japheth, was born. His next oldest son was born shortly thereafter, was named Shem, and he was 98 when the flood occurred. The ark was completed before the animals were loaded. We could probably say with certain, kids, listen to this, we can say with certain, because sometimes, you know, we find ourselves whining, but with certain that there was one animal that really whined a lot. The zebra. Because the zebra wanted to know, why do we always have to go alphabetically? Okay. That makes sense. Isn't it amazing that God's provision always exceeds the size of the wave? He will never give you more than he can handle. God's preservation of Noah and his family and all the animals needed to surpass man's own attempts to save themselves. The death and the blood of Christ rescues us from impending judgment. His grace is greater than the tsunami of sin. Noah was far more committed in faith to trust God's plan of rescue than his own attempt at survival, of course. If only those who have yet to give their life to Christ would see their need, please, for rescue before the full impact of the tsunami hits, known as hell, separation from God for all eternity. If only those who have yet to give their life to Christ, maybe that's you here right now, would see their need for rescue before the full impact of the tsunami hits. Separation from God for all eternity. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him to do. But I will establish my covenant with you. Some suggest that this is the first covenant. This covenant is known as a Noahic covenant. It was unconditional in that God promises never to destroy the earth by a flood again, regardless of humans' actions. The sign of the covenant is the rainbow, reminding us of this promise. The scope applies to all humanity and creation, not just a specific group. The focus was the preserving of life. Now, I want you to compare that covenant to a New Testament covenant that we read about when we read about the Lord's table as an example. This new covenant is a conditional because it requires faith in Jesus for salvation. The sign is the blood of Christ. The scope is offered to all people. The focus is the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and eternal life. While the Noahic covenant ensures physical survival, the new covenant ensures spiritual survival. God's covenant with his people is just one more reason how our trust in God can increase our faith. In Noah's day, he signed his covenant with a rainbow. In Jesus' day, he signed his covenant with the blood of Christ. By faith, Noah heard God's why. By faith, Noah listened to God. By faith, Noah did everything that God commanded and asked him to do. Is our faith, our trust, stagnant because our faith is in a BBLOS boat that only requires us to build? Or is it increasing because we are trusting in God who can do what we cannot do? First, walking with God leads to greater faith. Second, trusting in God leads to greater faith. And now, thirdly, worshiping God leads to greater faith. Genesis 8, 20 and 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." So God said, "Noah, come out." And at the sound of God's voice, he came out. And the very first thing that Noah did, he built an altar to the Lord. His unwavering belief in God's promises and his obedience in building the ark, despite all the skepticism from others, make this an incredible, powerful example of faith. He had received God's grace, walked with God in obedience and righteousness, was preserved from judgment, and responded with worship and sacrifice. Isn't that what worship is? It's a response. It was an altar of adoration. He had been reminded of the power of God, of his holiness, his grace. It was an altar of confession. The very act of Noah putting the clean animals on the altar indicates that Noah is believing in the faith that God will continue to forgive his sins in the new world. Even though he was spared from the flood, Noah understood that he is still in need of forgiveness. He was reminded in a powerful way of God's hatred of sin. Noah built this altar because he felt remorse for his sins and the sins of the world. It was an altar of thanksgiving. He knew that he and his family were only alive because of the grace of God. Noah understood that if he got only what he deserved, he would have perished along with everybody else. He had an attitude of gratitude, knowing that all he had was God. And he gave thanks for God's faithfulness to keep his covenant promises. It was an altar of supplication. Noah built this altar because he knew he needed God's help and blessing in the new world. God's response in verse 21 and 22 are a response to Noah's requests. Noah's trusting that God is going to continue to provide for him and his family. In faith, he is asking God to provide. Walking with God leads to greater faith. Trusting in God leads to greater faith. Worshiping God leads to greater faith. Let me leave you this one thing. Run the race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Father, thank you for these examples in Scripture, this amazing example of Noah. It's an incredible story of your faithfulness, of your power, of your knowledge, of your sovereignty. And we get to peek into Noah's life and to see how he had this holy fear, not necessarily just because of what you can do, but just because of who you are. God, help us to not ever lose that. God, thank you for every person in this room. I pray, Lord, that through the power of the Holy Spirit again, if there are people that need to respond to you, today would be the day that they would grab somebody, the person that brought them, to come up and talk to me or one of the pastors or an elder, anybody, and say, "Today's the day. I need to surrender my life to Christ." Thank you for your amazing grace and your love for us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.